Good to see you all tonight. Mike's going to lead us in prayer as we begin.
Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to not acknowledge that we have so very much to be thankful for each and every day, especially this day, Lord, that we have the ability, the opportunity, and the freedom to come here and study in another portion of your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mental ability to absorb it and apply it to our everyday life. But help us to look around as we're here this evening to recognize those souls that we're familiar with that are not here. Maybe reach out to them and aid them in whatever is prohibiting them from being here. Strengthen them and be encouraged by them, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for Joe as he has prepared a portion of your scripture to share with us tonight. May he do so in a manner that we can truly understand it, and may it be thought-provoking for each and every one of us, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for those of our number who are struggling physically, dear Lord. Those listening in our bulletin, and those are in our hearts and minds, dear Lord. May we do what we can. May they have the peace and the comfort that comes from knowing you, dear Lord, no matter what our situation is. Father, for those struggling with their spiritual health again, dear Lord, may they lean upon your scriptures, and may we lean upon those same scriptures, dear Lord, and try to communicate them in a manner that will help them to be with us and to be with you, dear Lord. Father, please go with us throughout their service in all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Acts chapter 15. We made some introduction on Sunday in the chapter. We'll start off here by us reading the first few verses again and reviewing where we've gone with this. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So we discussed these verses on Saturday, trying to see and to understand what's the story, what was happening, what was going on. So the dissension arose because there were some who came from Jerusalem to Antioch teaching this doctrine that had come from the Pharisees in Jerusalem that men had to be circumcised to be a Christian. They had to be circumcised and had to follow the law of Moses. So this has caused some dispute. It's interesting to me that it was Paul and Barnabas both that had some great dispute with them. And you think about who Paul and Barnabas are, it still didn't sway them. It didn't change their conclusion or their minds on these things. And so it was determined, Paul and Barnabas and some others from Antioch would go up to Jerusalem to the source of where this teaching was coming from and sort this matter out. So we saw on Sundays, we considered our map, the idea of going from Antioch to Jerusalem. See right here. You know, it's about a 300-mile trip from Antioch coming down to Jerusalem. And so, I mean, that was going to take several days, you know, for them to pass that far. And, you know, at least 15 days if they were traveling 20 miles a day, which that'd be pretty advantageous in my mind. And I just bring that up because it's like, this was a pretty important issue. I mean, they're willing to travel some distance to try to go to the source of this teaching and to try to sort that out some. There was a couple of points we talked about. Something that impresses me is the fact that there was a problem and there was a willingness to dig to the bottom to find out where is this coming from and let's work this out. As opposed to there just being a division that takes place. Well, you believe what you want to believe. You'll start a church over here and we're going to stay over here. You know, as we've seen churches do on any kind of issue, it seems, you know, through the ages. But here they were determined that we're going to get to the bottom of this. And so they went to Jerusalem. They were greeted by the church, by the apostles, the elders. You know, I don't know how many apostles were there. It doesn't really give an account of that. But apostles, as in plural, there's more than one. I mean, the apostles, you know, they're not staying in Jerusalem forever. And at this point, there are likely apostles, I think almost assuredly, apostles that have left Jerusalem and have gone on to other places. And yet there's still some of the apostles that are there in Jerusalem. And so here's the greeting that took place. I can only imagine that there's some, you know, joy in seeing Paul and Barnabas. And I think we mentioned before, that's, you know, in a time frame, we're about 17 years or so after the conversion of Paul. And it's been 14 years since Paul spent any time in Jerusalem, except the trip that he and Barnabas made to deliver relief for the needy saints in Jerusalem. That appears to be just kind of a very short trip and then returning to Antioch. And so there's some happiness, you know, in some of these getting together there again. And so that's the introduction that we see that's brought them to Jerusalem. Now, your comments or questions, anything else we should say about that? Let's look on a little bit now. So what happens? What is the discussion that takes place? Verses 6, chapter 15, verses 6 through 21, more or less gives us the dialogue of some things that happen and take place. Verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knows, God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had worked among the Gentiles by them. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from the Gentiles who are turning to God, that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city those who preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Okay, that's a long read. But it gives us the story. It tells us here what was going on. It's interesting to see how Paul and Barnabas are dealing with the issue. And yet, even as I say that, it's really not about just Paul and Barnabas, is it? I mean, Paul and Barnabas are the ones that we've been following in the story. From a historical standpoint, the scripture is following Paul's journeys and Paul's work at this point. And it's included Barnabas up to this point. Soon that's going to change. And there are some other players that come in and out of the story, but it's always following the line of what Paul is doing. And so when it comes to, you know, the events here in Jerusalem, in fact, it's interesting that it seems like Paul and Barnabas had the smallest part, at least, of what's recorded here, of the dialogue that's taking place. What are some impressions that you have just about the exchange that's going on? Not so much the doctrinal stuff. We're not there yet, but just what, the impression of what's going on.
Themselves to be expert, and according to the way we see things, this is what needs to happen.
They looked at themselves as being in a position to give a ruling on this, so to speak. We don't know exactly, has this caused a big problem or turmoil in Jerusalem? It doesn't really tell us that, you know. There's much dispute now that's going on. And how are we going to view that?
The reason it probably had not come up is because think of the population of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
you don't have a large Gentile population.
Right.
Primarily Jewish people. It's not, you know, the soldiers maybe, but I don't think a lot of Gentiles probably lived in Jerusalem.
So I'm getting an impression that there could have been a lot of people that would have just readily agreed with what the Pharisees said on this. Well, now there's great dispute that's taking place. Was there dispute before Paul and Barnabas came? Well, it doesn't really tell us that. But now they're bringing it to the attention of the apostles and the elders and the church that this is a problem.
Well, you know, and this takes us to kind of another question, is that, well, was it okay for them to continue to observe the Sabbath, to continue to circumcise it doesn't appear that that was an issue, that they were allowed to keep doing those things as Jews. The problem came when they were trying to bind that
on the Gentiles.
And the scriptures, some of the things Paul says later, some of the epistles say that, you know, you want to observe the day, observe it. But observe it.
But now binding that on the Gentile believers, you know, is what has kind of brought this to light, or brought this to head, so to speak. And that there was much dispute. I mean, what picture does that put in our mind?
It was heated.
Yeah, that's the impression I'm getting. I mean, it was like, I mean, we've hit a jugular vein here. You know, I mean, this is something that there's been now there's some very serious discussion going on about this.
Entrenched in their positions.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, would think that they have no reason to give on this.
And really, something you said earlier, Paul is kind of an outsider here. I mean, he might have been sent out by the Pharisees a number of years prior to that, but he says in Galatians, I've barely even been there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just for a few days with Peter and James and maybe John, I think.
Yeah, I mean, again, think of the separation of time that has taken place. 17 years since the conversion of Paul. There's a lot that's gone. I mean, does Paul still have the reputation in Jerusalem that he would have had 17 years before? Well, I'm sure there are those who know him. But I mean, we're almost a generation. You know, if you figure 20 years as a generation, I mean, there's been a lot of change. There's a lot of turnover of people.
They're not fearful of Paul like they were
No, not now. Not now, because, you know, that was past. It is just interesting to me that, at least in the dialogue that's recorded for us here, it seems like Paul has kind of a small part to play. And perhaps there's reason or purpose in that. You know, because some of those who seem to have the most to say are those who were there in Jerusalem, Peter and James. I think, you know, sometimes it's hard for a prophet to have any respect in his own home, Scripture would tell us. And yet at the same time in the church, as James is described later in Galatians, I think it's chapter 2, you know, Paul refers to him as one who was a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. He was someone that was respected by the church. I think, and I would get the impression, that like when he would get up and say something, it meant something to those brethren. I don't know how vocal he was at other times. We really don't have any indication of that I would know of. But for him to be referred to as a pillar in the church says something about his reputation. I've probably told you this before, but years ago, back in Lewisburg, Tennessee, the church that we were a part of there had elders serving, and one of them, Clyde Jordan, was, it took me a while to kind of get to know him. He was a pretty quiet kind of guy. And it always struck me kind of peculiar that here was a man who had been serving for a number of years as a shepherd in the church there, and yet he was the most quiet of all three of the elders. He just didn't have a lot to say, it seemed to me. He was an old dairy farmer, you know, went about his work, you know, taking care of the farm, had done so for years, and it took me a while to see and understand that Brother Jordan didn't always have a lot to say. He didn't make a lot of comments in class. He would from time to time, you know, and yet when he spoke, it got quiet. People listened. He carried a lot of respect, and I grew to respect him a lot too. And that just made an impression on me. That it's not always the loudest person, it's not the one who has the most to say, that always receives the greatest respect. And so I don't know why that came to my mind as I was reading through this, but it did. When I think about, and in fact one of our questions was on our outline, who are the ones who rose up to speak to the crowd? Who do we know? Peter?
James.
Paul and Barnabas. Now, there were other. I mean, it says there was much dispute. I get the impression that at one point there was a lot of people talking.
And after it has gone on for long enough, shall we say, and I get the impression that's when Peter arose and said, okay, listen.
I have something to say. Yeah. You know, and then Barnabas and Paul.
Let them argue it out for a while and see what conclusions they come to.
Something that came out with that. In my mind. You know, sometimes there's some real benefit in letting the dissenters to be heard. Just because somebody has a disagreement and has an opposing view doesn't mean that automatically that always needs to just be shut down. I mean, sometimes when someone's cantankerous, someone's just trying to stir the pot, someone's just trying to, I'm not talking about that. But sometimes for there to be open discussion, there has to be discussion. That is, all sides have to be heard. And then I kind of get the impression, like Gary was saying, there came a point when Peter said, okay, I have something to say. if you don't know them. If you don't, that's right. And for everybody, to me, it seems like this was a, okay, let's lay the cards on the table. Let's see what everyone has to say. Let's understand the issues. And then when, you know, perhaps there were others that spoke too. You know, we don't know. But what's important and what the Holy Spirit has left for us here is we see that there were four that stood up. And they had something to say. You know, I probably have told you this too. You know, in Africa, particularly, you know, in the bush, in the tribal areas, when an older man has something to say, there's automatically room or space given to him because of age, maturity, honor. Among some of the preacher classes that we have done, we usually have kind of a wide range of younger men to older men in the classes. And I remember one time in particular in a place called Hauna. We were in our third day of study. We're kind of coming to an end. And on this day, we had some open discussion about some different issues. It was a pretty hard day, really, because we just had some hard things to discuss. And we were kind of coming to an end. We were getting, it was getting to be 9:30 at night. We just needed to bring some things to a close. And we had let some of the younger men, you know, have some say in even kind of debating back and forth, kind of moderating that, you know, trying to help them work through some things that needed to be discussed. There was an older man in the back named Martin, an older preacher. And I saw he had paid good attention through all of this, and he kind of did like this. I knew he had something to say, but I didn't want to go there quite yet. And let some of this get talked out a little bit more. Then I said, okay, we've discussed this very well. We've worked through some things. But there's one more that I want to speak. And I said, I want the old man to address this issue. And Martin stood up in a very dignified way. And he said, brethren, I've listened to all of this. And I want to give my judgment. And then he went on for about 3 or 4 minutes in a very succinct way, kind of wrapped up some discussion. And then he sat down. And I said, brethren, will you pray with me? And then we're going to bed. Discussion was closed. Nobody said, no hands went, nobody had anything more to say. They'd heard what the old man had to say. The old man was spot on. And there was nothing more to be said. Discussion closed. That also came to my mind in reading through this. There was much dispute and discussion. And that went on for a period of time, we don't know for how long. But then, there were four men who stood to speak. Men of reputation. Men we know led by the Holy Spirit. Two of them were apostles. And they gave some judgments on some things. And then it came to an end. You know what's most interesting to me? Is that when this came to an end, it came to an end. It was done. For this episode, for this discussion here. And that's impressive to me in just a number of ways. Some of your thoughts, comments. Wow, that must have been really clear.
Well, it might have come to an end in that particular meeting.
Right.
But it continued to plague the church, I think, throughout the whole lifetime of the apostles.
So, in Jerusalem, here, there was an understanding of those that were there, those who had heard the discussion, those who heard what these leading men had to say. That kind of helped. That kind of brought some things together. Did it solve the issue of an understanding among all of the Jews? Well, no. I mean, this was going to take a long time to work through. You know, and here again, like someone said Sunday, it's not like they could open up the rest of the book of Acts and the epistles and everybody read about it and understand. No. they didn't have what we have now. We can read this now and we go like, well, okay, that's pretty easy to understand. We're in a different time, in a different place. It took a long time for them to work through that. That's right. Exactly. They're still dealing with it. So in the churches of Galatia, he refers back to, in Jerusalem, we talked about this. You know, is what he's really referring to. And so now he's writing to those churches up in Galatia, some of those churches that were started in the first, second missionary journeys. You know, second journey hasn't even taken place yet, remember. You know, and so he wrote that letter to deal with this issue, you know, among those churches. So, that takes us into what did they decide to do? And so, as James was speaking, he said, verse 19, let's go back to verse 19 again. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city those who preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. He's making a reference to the fact that, you know, these are things that's being preached in the synagogues now. These points, because these are points that could easily be found in the old law. Let's talk about the conclusion here some, about what they decided to do. And there seems to be no dispute about here what James says. You know, here's what I judge, my judgment on the matter, what we should do. Well, let me turn that around. What exactly does he say? What, in short, what is the judgment that he is suggesting?
He's suggesting that they don't push that like they've been doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then there's add to that.
They don't have to be proselytized in Judaism before they'll be Christian.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good.
Yeah, basically, it seems to me what he's saying is when it comes to the law, here are the things that the Gentiles need to stay away from.
Mm-hmm. Why do you suppose that he brings up these items here is what I want us to think about, Darrell. Well, and I think that's a good point. I think something else that we have to see with this too is that everything that James mentions here, you know, to abstain from things polluted to idols, or it's, I think really saying like, you can't continue in idolatrous worship, is what he's saying. And then mentions, you know, from sexual morality, from things strangled, and from blood. Is there anything there that would be new to the Jews? No, there's no prohibition there would be anything new to the Jews. Absolutely. Absolutely. And okay, well now you have the Jewish converts that's trying to hold these Gentile converts to the law. And what has been said with that is, no, you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. So to the Jews, it has been said, no, you don't have to abide by the law of Moses. That's what's been said to the Jewish Christians. Now to these Gentile Christians, there's an admonition there too. But it's interesting to me that, you know, some would try to make the argument that here there's been some great new decisions that have been made in some you know, Jerusalem council that's taken place. What's new here? There's nothing new. I mean, all of these are addressed in the law, right? And these would have been some particular concerns of those coming out of paganism, the Gentiles. You know, the idea of bowing down before idols or worshiping idols, and the matters of sexual morality, things strangled and from blood, all of those things are aspects of idolatrous worship. I mean, this is all talking about one thing, really. It's about idolatrous worship and different aspects of that.
Verse 21, I don't know if you're going there, very interesting in this context. Why does he say, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him since he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath? And I wonder if what he's saying there is if you want to abide by the law, you want to keep the law, go to the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
not what we're doing here.
Mm-hmm.
We're not preaching Moses.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if that's the point that's being made in that verse. I hadn't considered that.
Well, I've kind of thought of it in two ways, and I'm not really sure which way to lean on that. Your point is right and well taken with that. It's as though he could be saying to the Jews, you know, it's like if you want to abide by the law, all you got to do is go to the synagogue. And there are those preaching Moses or preaching the law of Moses every Sabbath. You know, you can go right there. And then I've thought as well, in view of verses 19 and 20, all of those, you know, stay away from idolatry. Don't bow in idolatrous worship. You know, do not commit sexual immorality. You know, don't eat things strangled that have not been well bled. You know, don't eat blood. All of those are issues addressed in the old law. And so there's that tie, you know, there too. But the thing too that's interesting and stands out to me is that there's no new news here. I mean, it's not like there's some new revelation that's come out of this. These are all issues that have been brought up here by Peter that or by James that are addressed in the law, every one of them. Other thoughts? Well, and too, the fact that, I mean, where did Paul and Barnabas go in every city? They went to the synagogue. That's where you would go to teach. That's where you would find religious-minded people. And even for those becoming Christians, remember, they don't have a Bible in their pocket. If they're going to hear Scripture being read, that's going to be at the synagogue where that's taking place. And if they're going to hear prophecies about the coming of Christ and things like that, that's where you would hear that. It'd be at the synagogues, you know, and things of that time. Other thoughts here with those verses, or maybe we just need to read a little bit. Neil, go ahead. That's where you're going to find it. That's right. That's right.
There's nothing wrong with learning the past.
Things written aforetime are written for our learning, Paul said.
But
That's it. Let's look on quickly the next few verses here. Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with their words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to us, or good to the Holy Spirit and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. It identifies a few things for us. The men that had gone from Jerusalem to Antioch, and perhaps to these other places too, since a letter is being sent to Antioch, to Syria, to Cilicia, the church of Jerusalem says, we didn't tell them to do this. We didn't send them out from here teaching these things. You know, that, you know, they were not speaking by the authority of anybody in Jerusalem. It was by their own authority. And so the idea of sending a letter then, to me, seems to a great degree to be the idea of, we want to set the record straight on these things. And we had a question. What conclusion was reached that was shared with those in Antioch? We sort of already talked about this, but by the authority of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to lay any greater burden of you. The idea of the burden of circumcision and those things, I think, is what was being described. A question we had: would we describe this gathering as a decision-making meeting? How would we describe the meeting? Was it a decision-making meeting? Yeah, we could on one hand say, well, they made a decision to clear the air. They made a decision to establish what they have said previously. But the point I think we need to see and understand that there was no new decree that was made here. That there was no revelation of doctrine that came out of this meeting. Yeah, yeah. They came more of to one mind on these issues. Sometimes in chapter 16, verse 4, some will turn to this verse and say, "You see, this was a council. This was a decision making meeting." 16, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So, what do we say to that? I mean, some are going, see, it was a decision-making meeting. They had made a decree in Jerusalem on these things. How would you respond to that? What do you say?
In Matthew 18, Jesus told the apostles when he told Peter, "Whatever you find on earth shall be bound in heaven, mm-hmm. and whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It's not that the apostles are making saying something and it's being bound in heaven. This has been bound in heaven, so mm-hmm. if you do it, this is, I think the Greek tense actually indicates that self is bound in heaven. So they cannot decide or do anything as the apostles, those who are sent through Jesus Christ and receive his word, but that has not already been determined in heaven. And that's what this was, a determination that was being made of what God's will was, not a decision.
You know, this was a meeting that concluded with an understanding of an admonition, if anything, to keep teaching what had already been established. That was the bottom line of this meeting. We have to keep teaching what has already been said, what has already been established. And that's what really came out of that meeting. And they took that. They took that letter. They sent that letter out by the hands of Barnabas and Paul and James and Silas, you know, to deliver it to wherever this word had gone. There, and again, I think trying to fix some teaching that had taken place, attributed to the church at Jerusalem, it would appear, and saying, no, we made no, by no authority did they have to come and say these things as though it came, you know, from us. All right, our time is gone here. Anything else real quick as we close?
Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 5. He says, you know, not one, you know, jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And the implication there is that once it was fulfilled, then the law would pass. Paul,
mm-hmm.
Paul already knew the law.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew what the is within his letter.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he'd been teaching all along.
To the Gentiles, that's right. And Peter. And Peter, same thing.
In verse 28 of Acts 15, it says that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay his mind open for the greater than this thing. So they didn't just make the decision on their own. It was, you know, by the authority of the Holy Spirit that they wrote these things.
And that's another key point. The idea that these who are speaking were led by the Holy Spirit. And some of the councils and conferences that take place among the churches today where decisions are being made can't say the same thing. All right, Lord willing, Sunday, we have just a little bit more to finish up on this outline, but we're going to be moving quickly into lesson number 7. It's back here in the back if you haven't picked up lesson number 7. And that's where we'll be headed on Sunday. Thank you for your good comments.